pray. Lord God, your word, we want to handle it rightly. You made it so simple, and yet it speaks of such enormous, uncomprehendable ideas as the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to rightly handle your word, and better yet, that it would handle us, and that we would be just transformed by it, Lord, and that our lives would be changed in knowing your will for our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name, and we all said, Amen. That's a cough. Look at that dashing young man. I think he looks so cool. This Trent, he is cool. You didn't even have to try. You are cool, buddy. Don't let it go to your head, though. Yeah, well, that's right. Very cool. Hallelujah. Well, tell you a little story because, I like stories. And you may have heard this before, but if you wouldn't mind laughing at the end, that would be helpful. There was a boss of a big company, and he needed to call one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers. Might have been calling John, and he dialed the employee's home telephone number and was greeted with a child's whisper.
Hello?
The boss asked, is your daddy home?
Yes,
whispered the little voice. May I speak with him?
No.
Well, to his surprise, the boss then persisted. Well, is your mummy there then?
Yes,
came the little voice. May I speak with her then? And the little voice whispered,
no.
Well, is there someone else there I might be able to talk to? The boss asked the little child. And back came the whisper.
Yes, a policeman.
Well, then, may I speak with the policeman?
No,
whispered the child.
He's busy.
Busy doing what? Asked the boss.
Talking to Daddy and Mommy and the firemen,
came the whispered answer. Now, the boss was growing so much more concerned, and actually, he heard in the earpiece of the phone a helicopter, and he said, what in the world is that noise?
A helicopter,
answered the whispered voice. Alarmed, the boss said, what is going on there? In a whispering voice, the little child answered,
I heard the policeman say the search team just landed the helicopter.
What are they there for? And the little boy muffled, giggling, he says,
they're all looking for me.
Oh. They were looking for him. That's great. I'm so glad they were. And I'm thinking back to my boys in their childhood, and yes, they were rascals, and they did some things. They never did that, but I can only imagine how I would feel if one of them had been missing. I would have gone to every length to find them. Yes, that's how we feel about our babies, about our children. They are so precious to us. I would have done everything in my power and beyond that to find my boy if I was in that situation. And then when I found him, oh boy, oh boy, I'd hug him. Yes, I would hug him. Really good. Text this morning is Luke chapter 15. If you would go there with me, Luke 15. Now, it's a parable, and I've been talking on parables for the last little while. I love the parables. Jesus taught with parables. In fact, it is measured that about one-third of Jesus' teaching is in parable form. One-third of everything Jesus had to say came in the form of parables. And parables are wonderful pictures, if you will. They are described stories for you to appreciate. That's Luke 15, if you're looking. And find that spot. That would be great. And it's concerning God's love for sinners. But one-third of his teaching, in fact, all the parables, of course, we find them in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. We find them there, and you can especially find parables in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke. Two-thirds of all the parables are found in Luke, and they are found in a concentration of about 10 chapters, 10 through 20, and you need to understand that the parables are hugely important. They're kingdom teaching. Jesus is taking something that is so beyond us, the kingdom of heaven, and then he says, it's like it's like? It's like a child. It's like a seed. It's like a farmer. It's like a rich man. It's like this. And he goes on and he shares again and again. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like this and it's like that. So that he can take these grand ideas like the kingdom of heaven and he brings it down to earth so that we can look at it from that perspective. And then it's easier to see. It's something we can then grasp. And he was speaking to simple people about a complex subject in simple terms. So that should work for us. It works for me. I am able to understand more so kingdom concepts because he makes it clear through these parables. I thank God for that. Parables are analogies. They are views, perspectives through story, and I am so glad for that. And as we read these parables, we ought to be asking ourselves, who am I in this picture? What is the question being answered? What is the point? It's not just a story for entertainment value. Never would that be the case. Jesus always spoke with intent. He always had something to say, and it was addressing some issue or some people or something. It was always about something, and there was a point, a punchline, a reveal that would make sense. Jesus wants us to respond to them. He wants us to ask ourselves, what should I do in response to what I am hearing here, what I have learned here, what you are saying to me? And what should I do? What should my family do? What should my church do? What should we as people do? So with all of that in mind, let's go ahead and read the chapter 15 of Luke. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Jesus, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus responded to that. He is answering, well, it's not so much a question here, but a statement. And Jesus is addressing that statement. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He fellowships with them. He cares about them. He likes them, it would appear. He likes sinners. He likes, as it turns out, he hung around with prostitutes and thieves and tax collectors and all sorts of lowlifes. And me. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus told them this parable. He told them, he's telling us. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? The answer would be, not one of us. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you, that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 so-called righteous persons who need no repentance. There is no such a person as one who needs no repentance. So keep that in mind. He's speaking to Pharisees. You got that? Yeah. I tell you that. Or a woman, what woman, I love this, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, I tell you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Thank you, Lord. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided the wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, you get that? When he came to his senses, some translations might read, when he came to his right mind, or when he came to his mind, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? All of them. But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again, and was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, very Pharisee-like, and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to him, Father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of the law of yours, and you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to his son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. Praise God. There'll be much rejoicing in heaven. Hallelujah. Looking for him. In our text today, we have Jesus telling three parables about things that have been lost. Now, you can make this so complex. We can talk about the symbolism of every gift the Father gives, and of the working with the swine, and of the falling further and further away, and then coming back as he works his way back to his Father. And we can talk about all those things, and we can make it very complex, but or not. We could just keep it simple today. In our text, we have three stories. There were items of great value that were lost. A shepherd lost a sheep. He left 99 in the field until he found it. A woman lost a coin. It's estimated that that coin would have been worth one day's wages. Well, that's substantial. That would be kind of hard to lose. She swept the house until she found it. A man lost a son, and he constantly looked toward the horizon for a glimpse of that child. Each one was looking for what they had lost. Now, there's some interesting points about these parables that you've probably heard before. I enjoy these, and I like to look at the differences and the similarities, the things that are same and things that are varying in them. I think there's some importance to all that. First, there were three of them, and any time the Lord chooses to say something three times, he's really wanting to make a point. We get that. If he repeats himself, it's not because he's kind of wandering, trying to make a point, and he's just, okay, no, it's like that, but no, it's not really like that. It's more like this, but, well, it's almost like that. It's more like this. No, it's not like that at all. Jesus was very clear and very correct in each of these parables as he shared them. God wants us to get it. When God wants us to remember something, he repeats himself. When God wants us to remember something, he repeats himself. When God wants us to remember something, he repeats himself. That worked. So when God repeats himself, he must want us to remember something. I'm assuming that, anyways, that's what I've gleaned from what I just heard me say. He repeats himself. Hallelujah. He tells us the same thing over and over in different ways. Maybe we just need to hear it. In addition, all these parables are slightly different. A shepherd who had 100 sheep, 1/100th of his property, has gone missing. That's important to him. 1 in 100. 1%. A woman has 10 coins, loses one of those 10. 1/10. 10%. We are increasing in value here in one way, aren't we? And now we have a father who has 2 sons and he loses half of his children. Well, that's a terrible average. You wouldn't say, well, that's not bad. I've only lost half my kids so far. I mean, he lost 50% of what was most dear to him. And he earnestly watches till his sons return. And the woman searches until she finds her coin. And the shepherd searches until he finds his sheep. 1 in 100, 1 of 10, 1 of 2. The shepherd is looking all over the countryside. It's such a great and vast area, of course. And then the woman, she searches her house. But the father's different. The father's different than the other two. He does not search. He does not leave his home. He's looking, but he's not so much searching like the other two. There's something different here. Also, I appreciate that we have men and women and parents. We have different people of subject here. Each time it's a shepherd man, and we have a woman, and we have another man. Now, I'm glad for that Jesus says, it's for all of you to get this. This is not just for one or for another. This is for everybody to get this. Each parable tells of increasing value. I mean, a shepherd, yeah, a sheep is important, for sure. But 1 coin, 1 in 10, that's even greater value. But what a value, a human life. We get that. I mean, this world seems to be devaluing life. But we understand the value of life is absolutely precious and priceless. As Jesus said in Luke 12, 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Many sparrows. I'm glad for that. Even all the sparrows, I would suggest. You are very important to God. And again, remember who he's talking about. He's talking about the sinner. He's talking about that which is lost, the unsaved, the yet regenerate man, the one who has not yet said, Jesus, be Lord of my life. Cares about that one so much, and so we are so important. I am so glad that God said, I am important enough that he found me. I am so glad that he found me. One more thing about them. As I said, a man loses a sheep. What does he do? He searches until he finds it, and then he returns it home. Yay. A woman loses a coin. What does she do? She searches until she finds it, and then she returns it to its rightful place, probably your pocket. And then a father loses his son. What does he do? He stays home. The father does not go off looking for his son, which you would think that would be the right thing to do. We're going, wait a minute, this is a bit of a breakdown here. I would have done anything. You would have done anything. You would have called in the SWAT team. You would have called in the helicopter. You would have done that. The firemen and the policemen and everyone else. You would have done that. But this father does not organize a search party. He just stays home. Well, that doesn't seem quite right. Why would the shepherd and the woman search for what they'd lost, and then when they'd found it, put it back where it belonged, while the father just sits at home on the porch? Doesn't the father care? Wouldn't that be a right assumption? No, of course not. Of course he cares. He cares so much. There's something we need to understand. The prodigal son is not a sheep. A sheep is a commodity in this context. I mean, we are the sheep of his pasture. We get that. That's a whole other thing. The sheep is a commodity. A coin is a commodity. These are things that you can buy and sell with. These are things good for your livelihood. But they are altogether different. They are owned. Items to be collected, used, disposed of, I suppose. But you can't do without your son. Your son is precious. You can't just go, oh, well, I still have another one. Not a problem. The prodigal son is different. And the difference is free will. It's the will. This really grabbed me, the idea that the sheep has no right will. The coin is not thinking, but the son, he said, I will go and do these things. He chose by free will to leave the father, to squander his inheritance, to live a lowly lifestyle. That was his will, not the father's will. It was never the father's will. But it is something that we have been given free will. Well, can you imagine what would have happened if the father had gone into the foreign city and tried to take his son home? And he traveled and searched for him, and he had, like, I guess they didn't have photographs, but they would have drawn something. Have you seen this? And they would have, I don't know, nailed it to different trees and that. I am in search of, this is lost, my son, his name is Jacob. Perhaps, and they were searching high and low, and his father hears about where he is. Oh, yeah, he's owing so-and-so in such a place, and the father would go there, and he'd storm up into that room, and he'd find his kid, and they'd grab him, you're coming with me, and you'd take him home. No, I don't want, and he'd take him home, and he'd throw him on the donkey or the chariot, and, you know, and slam the door on it, and you stay in there and hit the child lock button so he couldn't get out, and then drive him home, and his wife says, oh, I'm so glad, and then they would take him up to his room and they'd slam the door, and you stay in there and think about what you've done. That wouldn't work. That's a terrible idea, because you know what would happen, Daniel? He'd run right out the window, wouldn't he? He'd jump out and he'd be back doing what he was doing all the more. So you can't tell me what to do. You ever had a kid like that with a strong will? Not me, but somebody might have. And why are you laughing? Anyways, I mean, strong-willed kids are tough. They're hard to raise and they're a challenge. But they're a blessing. Because when they finally decide, they decide. There's nothing willy-nilly in their decision. The father was not going to drag him back kicking and screaming. Not going to happen. And our wise father knows better. If he dragged him home, he has not gained a son. Until that son decided he was going home, he was lost. The key to the story of the prodigal son is the fact that the father had to wait. He had to wait until his lost son wanted to come home. How that came to pass is so interesting. It says, and he came to his senses. It's like light bulb. It's like, what was I thinking? He was out of his mind, and he has come to his right mind, thank goodness. He had been lied to, deceived. He had his own ideas, and they were wrong, and they were messed up. And now, it's all clear. Wonderful. What a moment that is. Such transparent, such clarity, wonderful. And we read it like this: not long after that, the young son got together all he had, went to that distant country, squandered it all, spent it living like a fool. Famine come along, because God intended for that. Hired himself out, went from bad to worse, to the point where a Jew is feeding pigs and willing even to eat that which the pigs didn't eat. But nobody would even give him that. And then he came to his senses. And he said, my father even has hired men who have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. Did you hear that? I will. It's a will. I will do this. He had to. His father couldn't say, you will do this. I tried that, it didn't work. And you say, and the child has to come to the point of saying, I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I will gladly be as one of your hired men. He simply just wanted to be back and with his father. So he got up and he went. And while he was still a long ways off, his father was watching. Now, again, his father never forgot about him. He was always at the very, very front of his mind. And in the very beginning of his prayers, of course we get that. And he was just longing for his son. And it says, and while he was still even so far off, his father saw him. That's how it is. When we finally turn, when we finally come to that place where our wills agree with God's will, that moment is so important. That turning around, God sees you. At that very moment, it's not a case of, well, you got to progress somewhat, get closer to God. If you could just clean up your act this way and that way and the other way. And we've even had that kind of attitude I've heard in the church of yeah, you can come to Jesus, but you know, you got to quit this and that and the other thing. Not so. Leave that to the Lord. All that sinner had to do was turn around, and his will began to line up with the Father's will. And God saw him and ran to him. Finally, the father leaves his house and ran to him, even though he was far off. And I think he had good vision. This father had amazing, like an eagle. And he saw so far away and ran. And he hugged his son. That is a beautiful picture of our salvation, so rich and free. Amazing. Amazing that grace. Amazing the love of our Father. Thank you, Lord. While he was still a long ways off, his Father saw him. I was like that. I was a long ways off. But my will finally lined up with the Father's will. And the Father ran to me. I'm amazed. To this day, I'm still amazed. You know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah. In a way, I was. Were you? We were all there once. Amen? Amen. We were all there once. And you may have one in your circle of loved ones. Your son, your daughter, a brother, husband, wife, who knows, an uncle, whatever that person might be to you, you have that one who is needing to be there, needing to finally bring about a turn, a repentance, a change of will. You know, the thing about our will, it's a gift. Free will is a gift. Otherwise, we are just God's drones. We have free will. God wants us to love him, but he will not force us to love him. God wants us to serve him, but he will not force us to. God wants that our wills would line up with his, but he will not force it. God's will, God is so powerful, he could insist his will be done. He could absolutely. And there will come a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and God's will shall be done. But for now, many people pray, my will be done on earth. My will be done. Some Christians, we sometimes fall into that place again. We need to remember Jesus' prayer, his example for us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, Lord. Thy will be done right here. You are in charge, Lord. If your will be done on earth, it must be done here in me. It begins right there. And in every one of us, God's will, your free will, could cost you everything. Your free will could damn you for hell. If you have not received Christ as Lord, your free will give you a free pass into hell. This story makes me think of another parable of a rich man found in Luke 12:16. If you wouldn't mind, I'm just going to go there briefly. We can do that. We can spend another few minutes because this just, it grabs me. The wording is just right. 12:16-20. I'm just going to read it and I will just, you might see certain words jump out at you from off the page. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you.'" God has something to say to the soul. God's will is ultimately going to have its say. Did you hear the two words that stood out in that scripture? I will. Those are two ugly words if they do not line up with God's will. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. I will store up, and I will say to my soul, "Soul, you are terrific. Eat, drink, and be merry." Let me tell you something about God's will. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? That's God's will. It is not God's will that any should perish. He would have that all would come to salvation. It is God's desire that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. At the conclusion of each of these three parables, there is much rejoicing. In each case, much rejoicing in heaven, it says. There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99 persons that had need of repentance. Our will. As I had said in the opening, you've got to ask yourself, who are you in this? I hope you're not one of the 99 that have no need of a Savior. Of course not. That would be a dreadful place to be. I hope you're not the other son that is so critical of God's plan that you would question God's will. I also hope you're not like a coin that has no mind at all, but just does what it's supposed to do, like a drone. Of course you're not. This parable ought to ask you, who am I in all of this? And then it ought to challenge you as to what you are to do. I would suggest we need to have a whole new perspective on the unsaved. God loves them so desperately. And He wants so very much that each one would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. That's how much God loves them. So when you think that that one that you've been praying for is lost, God is in agreement with you. When you and He pray, "Lord, reach this one. Lord God, please bring somebody into that sister, brother, son, daughter's life that would just speak to them about You, that somehow they would come to know You, Lord, whatever it takes." God agrees with that prayer. God says amen every time. Amen. He doesn't go, "No, not that one." Amen, that all would come to the saving knowledge of Christ, that none would perish. That is the will of God. That is God's will. If you've never received Christ as Lord, I suggest, as strongly as I can suggest, know God, know Jesus as Lord. Come to Him. Invite Him to be Lord of your life. With every head bowed, I'm going to pray a prayer. I don't need you to respond word for word. I'm going to pray it as if I was whispering it into your ear. If you have never received Christ as Lord, if you've never prayed this prayer, today, why don't you do that with me? And then after you're done, there'll be much rejoicing in heaven. Because I think God already sees you. He already seen you walking toward Him now. And He is running to you. Can you see that picture? He is running to you. And right now, He wants to throw His arms around you. Let's pray together. And you just go ahead and agree in your spirit. And speak out the words at your chair there. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize I am a sinner. And Lord, I want so much to come to You. I want that Your will be done in me. Lord, I need You. I repent of my sin. And I turn and I run to You now, Lord. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart. Be Lord of my life. And Lord, I pray Thy will be done in me. God, help me to walk in Your ways, to serve You all the days of my life. Lord, that I would be Your son, no longer lost, but found. I ask it in Jesus' name. And we all said, Amen. And as God has described in this parable, and there is much rejoicing in heaven when one lost soul is found. Much rejoicing. They are partying in the Lord. That sounds good to me. With all the angels. And I think all of heaven is partying. I don't think they're excluding our loved ones that have gone on before. They are partying too. Do you get that? I know that to be so. I mean, it says, and with the angels, they are all celebrating a salvation. I don't think it's like, you know, on McDonald's, over 1 million served or whatever, and then it goes, ting, 1,000,001. Ting, 1,000,002. They go, woo, 1,000,002. Woo, 1,000,003. Woo, I'm getting tired of this. Heaven's not as fun as I thought it would be. But instead, it's just Dan Marchuk, woo! And my grandpa's going, right on, you know, and my great grandma's going, vote time, hallelujah. And, you know, and they're having a great time in heaven when they see that. And when they saw, I don't know, when they saw Diane Lett's name go up there in big heavenly lights, it's just, whoa, awesome! And it's like that, it's not boring. It's heaven. And that's how they feel about us. That's how God feels about us. They don't have little parties in heaven. They're big. They're awesome parties. They must be partying all the time, is the way I see it. Because there must be a lot of salvations going up there. And there must be times when they're going, oh, Billy Graham crusade, we got some partying to do. You know, and must be things like that. Oh, a major crusade in the Ukraine or in India or in Ethiopia. And boom, 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 thousands are getting saved. And they are rejoicing in heaven. Don't lose sight of that. And when you get to pray somebody into salvation, and I've had that opportunity, that golden gift from God, to pray somebody into salvation, into the knowledge of Christ. That's awesome. I just caused a party. I love that. Hallelujah. With that, let's sing together, and then we'll close with a prayer.